Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. See Auntie Annette back there. It's good to see you, sister. Thank you for coming back, and we're praying for your recovery, and it's good to see you up and out. We are wrapping up our series on the healthy church. And I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. I think it's been challenging. I hope that it's been challenging. I think it's good for things to be challenging for us as we think through how we should function, how we should look as a church. And so I hope that it has been challenging, but also sanctifying and beneficial. And so this morning, it's the last day of the Healthy Church series. Next week, Zeke is going to preach. So you can be in prayer for Zeke as he preps. In addition to working and caring for all the kids and a very pregnant wife. And then the week after that, we're going to launch into the Gospel of Mark. So look forward to that. Very excited. I love Mark. It is a very fast-paced book. I'm really looking forward to that. And so we'll be there for who knows how long. So get excited. But today is the last day of Healthy Church Series. And after service today, we have a members meeting. And we're going to be discussing some of the things that we've already mentioned in recent members' meetings and from the pulpit about the things that we've been talking through and some of the changes that we might need to make. And so I would encourage you to be here for that. Bring your questions, bring listening ears and an eagerness to know and to participate and to be active as a part of the church. And so I would encourage you, if you're able and you're a member, to stick around after for the members meeting, and I'm looking forward to walking through the Gospel of Mark with you. So this morning, we're going through Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, and this is really simple, put on. We've talked a lot about putting off, putting on, right? Throughout Paul's letters, you see a lot of instruction of putting off, right, and then putting on. And so this morning, it's very clear, like I just want to give you 3 points to help us like track with this text. And the 3 points are: put on Christ, put on Christ with the health of the body, the help of the body, and put on Christ for the sake of the body. Very, very simple. Put on Christ with the help of the body, and put on Christ for the sake of the body. Let's dive right in. Put on Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on Christ? Well, we need to look through Colossians a little bit and see that you are to put on Christ because you are in Christ. The first thing you see is you are in Christ. If you were to look back at the beginning of chapter 3, what you see is, if then... this is in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So you have been raised with Christ and are drawn to the things that are above where Christ is. Does everybody see that? Christ went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, he is now seated on high at the right hand of God. And what Paul is saying is that if you've confessed your sin, repented, been baptized, believed the gospel, what that is a picture of is you have died also with Christ, you've been raised with Christ, and now you are in Christ, you're seated in Christ on high, which means your mind should be geared towards things that are on high. You've died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Christ is your life. You are, in our text today, if you look at our text and starting in verse 12 of chapter 3, you are chosen ones, holy and beloved. You guys see that? You're chosen, holy, and beloved. Christ has chosen you to be holy and to pour his love on you. You are holy in Christ. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 12, Paul is praying for them, and he says that he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. Light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he takes you, a sinner, and he qualifies you for something that you should not be qualified for. He qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. You stand before God righteous like Jesus. Part of the deliverance from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ is redemption from sin. You're redeemed from sin and brokenness and forgiven and made like him. That's what the gospel is. You are holy. Not only are you holy, but you're beloved. You're beloved. And so if you read Matthew chapter 3, what does Jesus do? He gets baptized. When he comes up out of the water, there's a voice that comes from heaven. It says, "This is my son, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is baptized as a sign from God that he's the faithful, chosen, beloved, holy son with whom God is pleased. And you have received that same sign. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus has been baptized. He's raised out of the water. And God says, "This is my beloved holy son, and I am well pleased in him. This is the sign that I give. He is the one who is holy, and he will rise from the dead, and you have received that sign also." You were dead to sin. You are dead to sin and made alive in Christ. You are called beloved. And because you are chosen in Christ, made holy, declared beloved, you are commanded to put off the things that are worldly. You're no longer earthly or earthly minded. In our text this morning in verse 2, what does it say? In chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." So you used to set your mind on those things. That's what Paul is saying. You at one time set your mind on those things. Now, I don't know how you lived before you were baptized. Some of you lived lives where you can look back and say, "I was very clearly unfaithful and sin and a sinner." And some of you were probably baptized as kids, and the Lord just spared you from all kinds of outward sinfulness. But both of you, everyone, remember last week we talked about you were either a dirty cup or a dirty cup? You were a dirty cup. You were those whose minds were set on the things of the world, wholly opposed to God and righteousness, and you must now have a new mindset. That's who you once were, but you are not now. You once loved those things and pursued those things, but now you must set your mind on the things above. You must have a new mindset. You must put off the earthly things and put on Christ. And we can call this putting on Christ. That is exactly what it's called in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You can call this changing your mindset, putting off the things of the world, putting on the things of Christ. You are putting on Christ. In our text that Pastor Noah read, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive, and above all these, put on love." You are in Christ. You are in Christ so much so that you should be at great peace. Does everybody see that? Verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." So being in Christ is not a place of anxiety or tension. It's not a place of fear or worry. You are chosen and beloved, raised and seated with Christ on high, secure in Him. Those realities can't be taken from you. That's a sure thing. This is it's an election year, if you haven't figured that out yet. And it doesn't matter which media outlet you go to. Like, it could be the most deadpan, bland media outlet, like NPR, right? You turn on NPR, everybody talks like this. It's everything's nice and mellow and chill, and there's jazz playing in the background sometimes. But what they're saying, the things that they're saying, is filled with fear and anxiety and insecurity. Everything's ratcheted up, all the tension. But that is not what it's like for you if you are in Christ. You're secure. You have the peace that Christ gives. And all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice two things. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus, is a bookend. Okay, you guys know what bookends are? The bookends are the heavy things on the ends of the stack of books, right? It keeps them from falling over, right? This is the backside bookend, okay? In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6, you can see the first bookend. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we see very clearly your identity in Christ. You are walking in Christ. Everything that you do is in Jesus. That's the first bookend. And then after that, you have all the warnings about empty philosophies and traditions. You have the warnings about going after anything other than the gospel, the things that you're to put off, all the sinful things of the world that you're to put off, all the good things of Christ that you're to put on. And then he wraps it up, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is, your whole life is bookended by Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you in Him. And the second thing that I want you to notice about that is what's being said is that this is your identity. This is your whole identity. You are in Christ, united with Christ, putting on Christ. It is your ultimate peace, your deepest reality, the ruling factor in your life. And as such, you can live a life of gratitude. You can live a life of gratitude. I want you to look at the end of this chapter. I'm sorry, not the end of the chapter, but the last three verses that we read. So verses 15 to 16. At the end of verse 16, what does it say? And be thankful. At the end of verse 16, what does it say? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. At the end of verse 17, what does it say? Giving thanks to God, the Father, through Jesus. You guys see three times in three verses? Do you think it's reasonable for you to go about life with an ungrateful attitude? Absolutely not. This is not the Christian life. Who you are as one who is united to Christ and found in Him and putting Him on, your whole identity is wrapped up in Jesus. And the peace of Christ is on you and in you, and it consumes you and it fills you up, and you live a grateful, thankful life. Well, my life is really hard and things aren't going my way. But does the peace of Christ rule your heart? Because it doesn't matter how hard your life is here, your life is secure in Christ on high. Are you thankful for what you have been given in the gospel of Jesus, which is unity with Him? You must put on Christ. Second point this morning. Put on Christ with the help of the body. Put on Christ with the help of the body. Look in verse 5 of this chapter. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Does everybody see that in verse 5 of chapter 3? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, is that like past tense? Is past tense or is it present tense? It's present tense. So what Paul is saying is there are things that are currently earthly in you. And then he lists those things: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things are currently in you. Because we live in a fallen, sinful world, and we are still fallen. We are not yet glorified. And we see that these things are, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And so, in verse 7, it says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. You must put away the things that are currently earthly in you. So what you are called to do is nothing less than total warfare against deeply entrenched sin in your life. Does everybody see that? You are called to constant battle against the old man as the new man in Christ. That's what you're called to. You're called to war against the passions of the flesh, and you're called to replace them with the things of Christ. And I want you to notice something about the characteristics that are listed here in our text that Pastor Noah read this morning. Are these things that are usually necessary for someone who's alone to put on? Think about these characteristics that we see in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Are those characteristics that you think you need if you are going to be alone? What need is there for compassion if there's no one to have compassion towards? If there's nobody to be kind to? Humble and meek compared to what? Patient with who? And this next one is very explicit. Bearing with one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear with someone? It means to be patient regularly for a really long time. So what's being said here, with two different words by Paul, is, hey, be patient, and also be really patient. Do you guys see that? That's a strong exhortation. These are commands that are meaningless if they are handed to one individual. Think about what it was like to go from unmarried to married. You were just you. All you had to think about for much of your day was you, but now, all of a sudden, you have to think about someone else all the time. And even more so, having kids. So going from single to married with kids is going from pretty much only ever thinking about yourself to pretty much never thinking about yourself. These characteristics are clearly given not to individuals, but to a community. These are characteristics that are given to a people who must bear with one another, who need to take up compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And they are given to you so that you might grow in Christ. You're given a group of people who are these things to you. They are compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient. And they bear with you, and if they have a complaint against you, they don't kick you out, they don't hold it against you, they don't dwell on it and get bitter, they forgive you, like Jesus forgave them. That is what this community is supposed to be to you. They are to be Christ to you. Everyone having put on Christ is to come together and be Christ to one another. And they do this because they have put on love for you. It is a deep reality that when Jesus saves someone, he causes them to love his people. When I was in college, I was at college at like a really, like, terribly liberal Christian studies department. And so there was a theology called emergent theology, which was big when I was in college, and it's pretty much dead because most of them are heretics and they left the faith. So, but it was a big deal when I was in college. And there was one book, I think it was called, like, They Love Jesus But Hate the Church, Right? That was like just like a really common thing to say. Like, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't like the church people. I don't like church people. Well, that's just not an option. It's not an option, Christian. If you're united to Jesus, you are united to his people. And you're filled with a love for his people, and a love that binds these characteristics together in harmony. And love, binding all these things together in perfect harmony, produces a peace to which you were called. Look in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. How does unity get any clearer than that text? It is not a peace that was handed to an individual. It is a peace that you were all called to in one body. You were called to peace corporately. You know what I think of when I think about peace? I think about putting my motorcycle helmet on. So, like, my ears are blocked. There's nothing. You can't hear anything. It's just everything's muffled. And getting on my motorcycle by myself and going up past Ulapalakua. Where there's nothing, it's just me on a motorcycle with my helmet in my own little world. Or I think about getting in my truck and going like way up to the tip top, like right past the tree line and Poli Poli four-wheel drive trail, and just being up there by myself. No one around. Or like if you're diving, you guys ever been diving and you dive down maybe like 25, 30 feet and you just stay there for a little bit, like you just stay there and there's nothing. Like you can't hear anything, there's no one around. Like that's what I think of when I think of peace, because I'm an introvert, okay? And so some of you think like peace is like getting together with friends, but like when I think about these, a lot of you probably think about these kinds of things when you think about peace. And all these things are things that you do alone. And there's a place for reflection and meditation, but maybe that shouldn't be the highest form of peace in your minds. The truest peace you can find is the peace that you were called to by Jesus Christ as the one body. You need the body of Christ to preach peace to you. You need to see the way that the people around you are being conformed into the image of Christ. You need to experience the love of the community of Christ. And this that peace should fill you, should rule in your hearts through the body, in a way that you can't accomplish when you just go off by yourself. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You need to be with people who are called to peace alongside you. You need to be with the people who have the word of Christ dwelling richly in them, who can teach you and admonish you in wisdom. That you need that as a human. Even if you are naturally introspective and you really desire to get alone, that will kill you. You will shrivel up and die if you isolate yourself from the peace that you were called to in the body of Christ, from the admonition and teaching that comes through the word dwelling richly in the saints around you. You need that. You need it. You need to get together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Third point, you should put on Christ for the sake of the body. So you must put on Christ. You must put on Christ with the help of the body. And you must put on Christ for the sake of the body around you. Look at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is that a picture of? You've died. Your baptism is a testimony to the people around you. When you've believed the gospel, your life becomes a light for those around you. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So you're speaking truth to one another. Deceit is something that you've put off. You're speaking truth in love. We've already mentioned the characteristics that you're putting on are all community characteristics. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if you're walking in these things faithfully, you will be a major prophet to the people around you. Your life will result in them being made more like Jesus. You will be an encouragement. You'll be a sanctifying factor in their lives. You'll be a living exhortation to the people around you. If you are putting on these things in this community, it does not just result in your personal spiritual growth. It results in the spiritual growth of the whole body. There's a part of that you hear and you say, like, oh, that's sweet. There's another part of that which should be like, oh, that's a bit of a burden. And it should be. It should be a bit of a healthy burden. For do you realize that the person next to you depends on your sanctification for their sanctification? It's a big deal. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You ought to love the people of God. It should work itself out in how you speak to them, how you treat them, how you serve them, how much time you spend with them. It ought to be obvious that you love the people of God. So I would just challenge you. If you're like me, and you have a hard time expressing affection, I don't know what it is, chronic mean face, just a demeanor, like you're quiet. Like what is it that keeps you from being very obvious and apparent in your love for the body? And what must you do to ensure that when people look at your life, they can see a love for the body? In verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, look at this. Rule in your hearts, plural. Rule in y'all's hearts. Is that helpful? If I throw some Alabama in there? To which indeed you were called in one body. Are you a person who brings peace? Are you a person who welcomes the people around you to the peace of Christ? What does that look like? It means throwing off anxiety and fear and worry and being grounded surely in the reality of being seated with Christ on high. Are you the kind of person that emanates that? You should let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly isn't something that should result in a monkish, introspective self-benefit, but it's something that ought to overflow into teaching and admonishing and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What I would draw a connection there. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly should result in, when you come in here on Sunday morning and a lyric pops up on the screen, you don't think, oh, someone was really creative when they wrote that. You recognize, like, oh, that's, they pulled that from Ephesians verse, you know, whatever. If you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that'll start happening. You'll start seeing that what we are singing is Scripture. Letting it dwell in you richly results in an overflow that you are teaching and admonishing the people around you. And you should be grateful. Again, we've already talked about three times in three verses the command to be thankful. Are you the kind of person that people know is grateful? I've been personally discipled by Judy Watley's grateful attitude all the time, just always grateful. She hasn't had the easiest circumstances, But I can't think of many who are more grateful every Sunday morning when I come to talk to them than Judy Watley. Try to be like Judy Watley. Try to be the kind of person that just emanates gratitude. Because that disciples and sanctifies the people around you. So put on Christ. Put on Christ with the help of the body. And put on Christ for the sake of the body. Let's jump into some application. I only have 2 points of application this morning. Are you guys proud of me? Only 2 points of application. The first point is you will do this most effectively by letting love bind all things together. You will do this most effectively by letting love bind all things together. Verse 14, it says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, some of you are sitting there thinking like, oh, Jay's finally going to talk about love. Well, before you get too excited, let's make sure we understand the function of love here. What is it doing? Notice what love is binding. What is love binding together? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness. Those things are bound together by love. Are these things that sound like they need to be bound together by love? Are these things that sound like they would be associated with love? Is everybody, do you guys see what's happening here? These are things that they sound like they would just be associated with love, not bound together by love. What is it that you would expect love to bind? Logic and doctrine and truth and rebuke and confrontation. Those are things that need to be bound by love. Teaching and preaching, they need to be bound together by love. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is writing here. If you look around in our society today, what you see is the rejection of truth and reason and reality and freedom and goodness, all in the name of love. Do you guys see that in our society? If you stand up against socialist policies because they're fundamentally destructive to the well-being of society, you're not being loving to the poor, right? If you say something about how irreparably damaging gender-affirming treatment is, you're unloving to trans people, right? Does that make sense? You guys see what's happening? Do you guys see how love is binding truth and reason? Well, the church does that too. You can't confront sin. That's unloving. Just show compassion and kindness and patience. Church discipline is unloving. Just show forgiveness. Oh, it doesn't matter if they're never in church. Just be patient. But love isn't binding reason and truth and rebuke and teaching and preaching and doctrine in this text. What is it binding? The thing that love is here to keep from getting out of control is compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness. How does it do that? Well, because unbound compassion and kindness towards someone who needs to be taught and admonished is neglect. Do you guys see that? If someone's going to benefit from you going to them and saying, "Brother, that's sin," and you say, "I'm just going to be compassionate," that's unloving. Needs to be bound by love. If your compassion is bound by love and someone is walking into sin that's going to destroy them, love commands your compassion to go to that person. So are you saying that teaching and admonishing and wisdom isn't bound together by love? No, it absolutely is. But if we're only binding and if we're only binding the teaching and admonishing and compassion and kindness runs rampant, then what we're essentially doing is we're turning the church into a spiritual San Francisco. Now, hang on a second. What is a spiritual? What do I mean by spiritual San Francisco? If you go to San Francisco right now, the homeless or houseless crisis is insane. It is insane. So they're vandalizing everything. They're violent. It's like plague level unsanitary. And they can't do anything because the city is so kind and compassionate. The city administration is absolutely paralyzed by compassion and kindness. Can't deal with anything because that would be unloving. Compassion and kindness and patience and humility, all these things must be bound together by love. There must also be teaching and admonishing. There must be compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And those things must be bound together in love, in perfect harmony. Compassion without love is just neglect. At the same time, if you think it's loving to go around beating people over the head with the Bible, you need to see these words in our text today. These things are bound together by love in perfect harmony. That means they're not chained down by love, but they're empowered by love. It's not loving to go around dropping truth bombs, carrying the scriptures like some kind of a badge. Have you guys heard the say? There's some statements that are really popular nowadays. Truth doesn't care about your feelings. You guys ever heard that? Are facts over feelings? You guys ever heard that? Don't talk like that. Don't act like that. Does sin or unfaithfulness in the Christians around you generate anger or compassion? A humble going to that person to reason with them from the word of God that dwells richly in you is compassionate and loving. When a member of this church is missing it somehow, like if they're missing it somehow in their understanding of the Bible, does it make you self-righteous? It ought to create kindness and patience and meekness and eagerness for the peace of Christ to which the one body is called to. Do you guys see the balance there? Compassion and kindness can't run free and rampant and uncontrolled. It must be bound by love. But love is compassionate and kind in its characteristics. Not angry, not resentful, not bitter, not self-righteous. Fortunately, Jesus did this perfectly. Look in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You guys see there's both of them. Well, you're not just beloved. You're also holy. But you're not just holy. You're also beloved. Jesus was compassionate and kind and meek and humble and patient and is the King of Peace, and he is the Word. And love bound him to death on the cross because sin could not be overlooked. And you must be made holy and beloved. His love is one that is purifying and perfecting his bride, washing her by the water of the word to present her to himself spotless without blemish. And I would challenge you on your perspective of love. If you think that you're more loving when you harbor sin and unrepentance in the church, that's pride. You think you're more loving than Jesus is. He is purifying his church, and he's doing so patiently and lovingly. We must let our love be grounded in the love of Christ. You should feel a godly affection for one another. You should invest whatever you need to invest in order to start feeling that affection for the body, whether it's time, energy, resources, conversations, you should love this people. You should love them so much that when they sin against you, you forgive them. You fight for peace. You should love them so much that when they start to walk away, you go after them. Second point of application. First point of application is you will do this most effectively by letting love bind all things together. The second point of application is you will do this most faithfully by letting the word dwell in you richly. You will do this most faithfully by letting the word dwell in you richly. Now notice that the command to teach and to admonish one another is tied to, so literally in the same sentence with the command to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You guys see that in verse 16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, comma, teaching and admonishing. So there is no teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom without the word of God dwelling in you richly. It can't happen. There's a bit of a backlash from the right to the cultural insanity of the left. If you like look at media and what's just happening culturally right now, you see the reemergence of the appreciation of masculinity. Guys like Jordan Peterson, things like just like this, we're going to be manly. We're man. The resurgence of focusing on the family and spending time with your kids. A rejection of the leftist destruction to gender and sexuality. And all that's good. Like, I'm happy about, like, us realizing the insanity. But so much of it is just devoid of the Word of God. So even though feminism is attacking all masculinity as toxic, and that's bad, we don't want that, a super macho response with no Bible is actually toxic masculinity. We don't want that either, right? You guys see just like the response with no Bible lacks wisdom. You can spend so much time with your kids. I know people who spend so much time with their kids that it's actually their job. They're Instagram influencers and they spend time with their kids. But if you're not teaching your kids the Bible, it's not grounded in anything that's going to last. It's not grounded in wisdom. Does everybody see that? It's good. Like the response to like the overworked corporate model. We're like, no, we really need to spend time with our kids. Praise the Lord. But if you're doing that without the Bible, it's not going to last. Any attempt to work wisdom into any aspect of life without the Word of Christ as its root is going to fall short of true wisdom. And so, especially in the church, right? And especially as I've spent weeks now attempting to orient every one of you to the priesthood of the believer, the every member ministry of the church, the life-on-life discipleship that you're all called to, it is absolutely vital that you see it is your great task to be filling yourself to the brim with the Word of God. So I want to say that again. We have spent now weeks. We have finished an entire series on what the church should look like, and most of that time was spent telling you that you are called to minister to one another. You are to be other-oriented. But if you're doing that without being filled with the Word of God, it's worthless. You should read it. You should sing it when you get here. You should go home and read it. You should pray it. You should read it. You should proclaim it and understand it. You should read it again. You should memorize it. You should speak it. You should be obsessed with the Word of God. It is your life and the life of the people around you. If you are putting on Christ, you are doing so through understanding the Word of God. If you're doing that with the help of the body, it's because they're speaking, teaching, and admonishing you with the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. If you hope to build up the body of Christ, it will be accomplished through letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So So I want to just give you some really practical things. You should do this privately in your devotions. You should read the Bible. You can do that however you want. You can get a Bible in the year plan. It's really good. You don't have to do that. You can read it chronologically. I don't care. Just read it. Read it so much. Listen to it on Audible or Spotify or YouTube or a CD if you're super old school or whatever. If you want to learn it from a doctrinal or systematic standpoint, you can Google the Baptist Catechism that we read from earlier. You can just Google the Baptist Catechism. And when you pull it up, at the end of every question and answer, there will be a list of verses. You're like, what do Baptists believe about this? I need to know what Baptists believe about this. Well, look it up in the questions. Pull up those scriptures. Read those scriptures. You should do that corporately. So come to the discipleship classes, the Sunday schools, the life groups, and in the Lord's Day gathering. Come and be taught and admonished, and when you are capable of doing so, teach and admonish. A lot of what we do provides opportunities for discussion. If you don't understand something, say, I don't understand that, and be taught. If you do understand something really well, say, like, I really get this, let me tell you. You should take the BCCM class that Paula offers the next time she offers it. I don't know when that is, but she offers a class. And what it is very simple, accessible way of how to apply the Word of God to the lives of the people around you. And I have seen it. I've seen it multiple times bring peace, the peace of Christ, in this church and at WCC. Because people have understood how to take the Bible and to apply it to another person's life. The point is that you must be filling yourself up with the Word of Christ and then overflowing that Word into the rest of the body. How do you do that? How much time are you spending with the body? How much time when you're talking to one another is it directed towards the Word of God or listening to people's struggles so that you might teach and admonish? You must give yourself to filling yourself with the Word of God. The final thing that I want to say today is when we think about moving forward as a church, so for instance, we have a members meeting after service today. I hope you'll all be there if you're a member. I want you to think about putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, gratitude, love, and forgiveness in the peace of Christ as you engage practically in the stewarding of the church. So you should come to the members' meeting today. I think I've been very clear that your pastors are only leading. We take that very seriously, but we're only leading. You, the congregation, are actually in charge of, ultimately responsible for, the decisions that we'll be making as a church. I've been very clear that I hope you will take those responsibilities seriously and joyfully. But I want to make sure that as you do so with the peace of Christ and the love that binds all these Christ-like characteristics together. And pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it and apply it. We ask, Father, that you do this for your name's sake. Amen.